Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of 2 Samuel. We've come now to the appendix, so-called, of 2 Samuel. We come to chapter 22, which is basically the same thing as Psalm 18. It's an exuberant psalm of praise to God in thanksgiving for the Lord's delivering David from all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul throughout his reign. In some lines, John Calvin says the psalm agrees more in its application to Christ rather than David, because David, remember, was not only the king, but he was also a prophet, and the Messiah was to be his greater descendant. But it's a fitting capstone to the reign of David, as he celebrates how the Lord has made him powerful and successful and has sustained him in every way. David spoke the words of this song, for the Psalms are songs, to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn, power of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge." He just cannot pile up enough metaphors to explain that God is his all in all in everything that matters. "My Savior, thou didst save me from violence." In those three verses, we see a tribute to the Lord as the source of his strength and refuge, as he is to ours. David is saying, "I love you, O Lord, my strength," and out of his love flows joyous and unstinting praise. Folks, when we trust God, the Lord comes to meet our faith with his provision. And out of provision from God grows affection for God. And from the heart of affection flows an effusion of praise. If in a professing believer there is not a heart of praise for God, something is really missing. David describes the Lord for himself, and what he is for David, he is for us. It's a great meditation for every one of us. He describes the Lord as a rock. That is, he's a solid foundation for one's footing in a world that is always changing and unpredictable and insecure. It's kind of like crossing a creek bed where the current is swift and the rocks are round and it's hard to get good footing, and you put your foot down and you slip on the slime. How good it is to be able to find a solid place to put your foot down. The Lord is a fortress. A fortress, of course, is a place of defense from one's enemies. We have the world, we have the flesh, we have the devil, all three combining to form a unholy trinity. We're dealing with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of these things that Satan leverages, but the Lord is our defense, if we will let him be. He is my deliverer. He is our protector. He is our mighty one. In verses 4 through 6, David recalls close encounters with death from which the Lord has delivered him. These are monuments, as I call them. He goes back to these things. His mind is full of those times when he's been sorely threatened, and the Lord has delivered him. Only here, it's in generalized terms. He recalls his monuments of God's protection from the many enemies that he, as a great political leader, had faced, from subversive palace intriguers to foes without who would try to weaken or destroy his kingdom. I call upon the Lord. That is his habit. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I'm saved again and again and again from my enemies. I can say that. I'm sure many of you can resonate with that. Any of us who've lived very long and been through a lot of dangerous waters with the Lord, we can say with David, I call upon the Lord. I've done it again and again. My, he's worthy of praise. And I'm saved from enemies, those who would take me down and take me out. And then in very graphic language, figurative language, for the waves of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me, the cords of Sheol, Sheol being the grave or the netherworld, surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry for help came into his ears. David, in verses 4 through 6, recalls a pattern of divine protection that he has seen time and time again. From his temple could refer to the tabernacle or also to God's true dwelling place in heaven. The former suggests the latter. The language David uses depicts a theophany. A theophany is an appearance of God in the accoutrements of a mighty storm scattering and terrifying his foes. We can just hear it. Of course, living in Oregon, we don't have generally those kinds of storms, but when I grew up in West Virginia, we had them, and when I go to Florida in the summer, we get some of these terrific storms, and they're just mighty to watch, and they'll go on into the night. Booming thunder and crashing lightning and driving rains and heavy winds. It's just a wonder to behold. And David uses that kind of imagery to depict the way the Lord comes to help him. In verses 7 through 15, he gives us a picture of where he sees natural phenomena as the servants of God's wrath and past deliverances. The earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the heavens were trembling and were shaken because God was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. This is not literal language, you understand. This is figurative language. Fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him and a mass of waters thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows like lightning. He scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord and by the blast of his nostrils. What a scene. God sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters, great, raging floodwaters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. David recognized his weakness. He recognized that he is survived by the power of God, not by his own power and cunning. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but they were disappointed because the Lord was my support. He brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me. He did it because he delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, in other words, according to his integrity. David was not a perfectly righteous man, neither are any of us. But integrity is the key. God does not owe you anything. He does not owe me anything. But God delights in those who honor him. And David's heart was a heart of integrity, and when David sinned, he profusely repented. I've kept the ways of the Lord. I've not acted wickedly against my God. David says, all his ordinances were before me. See that in Psalm 119. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. Well, that was not 100% true, as we know. But when you look at David's whole body of work, as we say, that was true. And when David went off the center line, he was very quick to repent and to get back on it. Therefore, verse 25, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before him. David sees in those verses the intervention of the Lord as a vindication of David's integrity. And he points out in verses 25 through 29 that the Lord relates to man according to his character. With the kind thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure thou dost show thyself pure, and with the perverted thou dost show thyself astute. It's not that any of us are redeemed or saved by our works. It's just that when one is a man of God, one is a man or woman of faith, then faith follows. Faith follows in those ways. When one knows God, one can be described as a kind or loyal person, loyal to God, blameless, a person of integrity, pure of heart. But when people are perverted, then they will find God is astute, and he can pull them up by the roots. David says the Lord has been his shield. He's our shield. Thou didst save an afflicted people, and thine eyes are on the haughty, whom thou dost abase. God always does that. For thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord illumines my darkness. He is our shield. For by thee, not by David's strength, nor you and I by our strength or our intelligence. David's a warrior. By thee I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. All the endowments he needs to do what God has called him to do, he can do. Not by his power, not by his intelligence, but by God's. As for God, his way is blameless. In other words, all God's ways have integrity. The word of the Lord is tested, been tried over and over again, and he's faithful to his word. And one thing you can count on, he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. And David says, I'm a living embodiment, a living testimony to that truth. All through the scriptures, that lesson is pounded into us. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. And whatever condition you're in, take refuge in the Lord. But take refuge with clean hands. Hands are not clean. Repent, deal with them, but take refuge in the Lord. For who is God? There is no other God besides Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is a rock? Where is a secure place to stand besides standing on the shoulders of our God? The Lord is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me on high places. Friends, all of this is just David's testimony, but it's a monument for us. Because if we are God's people, if we walk in God's ways, if we walk in our integrity, if we walk in real faith, not just a faith of the lips, what God was for David, God is for you and I. And we just have to rest and put our trust in the Lord. If there are things that we are supposed to do on our part, then let us do those things. David was a warrior. He had to go to battle. Well, he just didn't sit home and say, Lord, you go fight. No, he went to battle. And the Lord said move, he moved. If the Lord said stand still, he stood still. But David did his part. We call that due diligence. And whatever in life it is that is our due diligence in our day and in our time and in our work, then let us go do it. Let us go do it with integrity, but let us always depend upon the grace and the power of God in all that we do. And know that he is our protector, that he is our shield. We will not always see the results when we would like to see them. But God is there, and he will not abandon us. He will not leave us. He has told all of his people that. So these words don't just apply to David. They apply to all of us. Who is God except Yahweh? God is my strong fortress, not only David's, but he's mine and he's yours. And he sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he sets me on high places. How many times, as you've walked with God, have you found that? Sometimes he puts us in pretty low places. He does that for a reason. But he never leaves us there, and he always supports us wherever we are. David, I said, was a warrior, but in a metaphor, this can apply to us all. He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze, strong arms. The Lord gives us the strength we need for whatever it is he's called us to do. If he's called you to be, as myself, a shepherd or a minister, he gives you the gifts, he gives you the ability, he gives you the endurance, and he gives you the protection to do that. If he's called you to be a businessman, a professional, the Lord, in whatever arena of life you're in, he has equipped you and he's given you what you need, and he will support you in every way. If the Lord has given you a life on a sick bed, and some of you he has, some of you are blind, some of you have great difficulties in life, you're greatly disadvantaged, the Lord will give you strength to endure that until Christ comes. And when Christ comes, all that'll go away. But he is there. He is the one rock you have. You can't depend on anything else. You can't depend upon any other shield. You can't depend upon any other protector. You can't buy enough insurance to deal with all of life's adversities. But there is the Lord. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. David said that's what he had found, and as a warrior, God had equipped him and trained his hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of salvation. Salvation is a shield. By help. God's help makes me great. David was a great man. But it was God's help that made him great. It was not David that made himself great. He had given him stability. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. They would have, David says, but they have not. I pursued my enemies, verse 38, and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. But that's God's doing, not David's. I've devoured them and shattered them so that they did not arise, and they fell under my feet. And ultimately, whatever is true of David will be true, magnified many times over, by our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. They will all fall under his feet. Thou hast girded me with strength for battle. Thou hast subdued under me all those who rose up against me. Thou hast made my enemies turn their backs to me. And I destroyed those who hated me. Speaking of his enemies, they looked, but there was nobody to save them, even to the Lord, foxhole prayers. But he did not answer them, because they were not his. And then David says, I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. And here the language here begins to transcend David and begins to look at the conquest of his greater son, the Messiah. When Jesus returns, here on earth he was humiliated, he was persecuted, he was oppressed. He was scorned, he was spat upon, mistreated in every conceivable way. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They hated him, and he was despised more than any man. The form of him, when they were finished with him, no man even wanted to look upon, said Isaiah. He was not what they wanted to see in terms of the Messiah. It was not just his own Jewish people who rejected him, but the Gentiles, with the complicity of Pilate and his soldiers, who were representatives of the Roman nation, who altogether were representative of the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, all put him to death and were all his enemies. They all mocked him, but he who sits in the heavens, our God, has laughed. Now when he comes, his enemies will look, but there's none to save. He will pulverize them as the dust of the earth. David says, I crushed and stamped them as the mire in the streets. But whatever is true of David in that regard is certainly true of the Messiah, because he will come in holy wrath and indignation. Thou hast delivered me from the contentions of my people. Thou hast kept me of the head of the nations, not just the nation, but the nations. And there the language begins to transcend David and speak of his greater son as David speaks with the mouth of a prophet. A people whom I have not known, serve me. For the gospel went out into all of the world. Jesus said, I have others who are not of this flock, and I must bring them also. And so in the end, a people whom I have not known serve me. That was true of David to a limited degree. It will be true of our Lord Jesus Christ to a universal degree. And all men, all beings, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In verse 45, David says, speaking about how God has subdued his enemies, this was true of David. This will be more true of the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, there will be opposition, but it will be subdued. Foreigners pretend obedience to me, and as soon as they hear, they crumble like a cookie, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart, and they come trembling out of their fortresses. So it will be when the Lord comes. The Lord lives, David praises, and blessed, praised be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me, and who will execute vengeance for David's greater son, the Messiah, and brings down peoples under me, who makes them his footstool. Our God is a God, David says, who brings me out from my enemies. Thou dost even lift me above those who rise up against me, and thou dost rescue me from the violent man. And time and again, God did that for David. And of course, that is only a type of what is going to happen when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He left this world in humiliation. He will return in exaltation. Therefore, David says, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to thy name. He, the Lord, is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed. And of course, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is his ultimate anointed. For he says to David and to his descendants forever. Well, that's what we have to look forward to. What David said applied first of all to himself. But it was only a type of what applies to our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the interim, folks, much of that language applies to us. And I take it to heart, and I hope you do too. None of us are called to be David's. None of us ever have his stature in this world. None of us ever have his crucial or strategic place in God's purpose. But we are called according to his purpose, and we're members of God's family. And the same protections that belong to the Davids of history also belong to us as they are needed. The same provisions that David needed, when we need them, they will be there for us. God honors those who honor him. Let us never forget that. And those who dishonor him, it is just an axiom of history. They will be dishonored, to say the least. I will never leave you, the Lord says. I will never forsake you. He is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our rock in whom we take refuge, our shield, and the horn of our salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, who has saved me from violence. You know, that'd be a good thing to do. If you want to memorize some scripture, you want to always incorporate that every day in your prayer as a memorial of praise to God, just memorize that when you pray. O Lord, my God, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, thou dost save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. That'd be a great prayer. That'd be a great beginning to any prayer we pray. Just to have that on our lips and let that just seal itself upon our minds. Well, David had done that. You see it all through the Psalms. And so in all of his distresses and in all of his agonies and all of his threats, this was very much his way of thinking. Even so, he was an imperfect man, and David failed as we failed, just reminding us of our human weakness and our entanglement in sin. But God brought him out of every snare. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.